once again want to thank you for allowing me to be here tonight. I want to apologize from this morning. My inner files, if you will, didn't seem to want to flow very well for me. So if I appeared to be off this morning, I do apologize because I felt off. So hopefully tonight, my futile mind will pair up well with what my heart wants to say tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter. And tonight I want us to consider something about our character. And one of the things that we think about as we put on Christ, we are adorning ourselves with many different, I guess, attributes, but they're all Christ-like attributes. We could say that we're putting on righteousness, we're putting on some form of purity. But what I want us to consider that we are putting on holiness when we put on Christ. And to think of myself as a holy being, I don't really consider myself as a holy being, because in my mind, I think about someone that might be adorned with some sort of a elegant or costly robe, that might have some sort of a sash or some sort of a jewelry that's hanging down from their neck, some sort of a headpiece amongst them, that they are someone who might be more of a humble person, or someone who is, I guess, maybe more religious than me, if you will. That's kind of the impression that we get sometimes when we think of this holy person. Back in August, when my dad passed away, my dad's brother, my uncle, was with me, and he's a man that's gone through a lot of trials and tribulations in his life, has never been a spiritual man at all. And he looked at me, and he didn't understand my composure, especially in the moments that we were about ready to turn the life support off of my father. And he looked at me, and he just could not believe the mannerisms that I was still expressing at that time, of just this calm, gentle nature, kind of a peaceable nature. And he looked at me and says, "Well, you have to be that way because you're a man of God." And I looked at him and said, "I don't have to be any of this. I am this because I am a man of God." And what I tried to illustrate to him was that I have a different hope and an outlook that he had. I understood things in a greater capacity than he realized them. I was willing to accept things differently than he was willing to accept them. And I knew that I could carry on with my life in a different way than he could. Well, that was the difference. And I don't feel like that I was a holy man at all. But I understand who I was based on who I had. And I try to illustrate that to him. That if you see me as this person who has to be this way because I'm the preacher man, as he called me sometimes, it's not because that I stand in a pulpit. It's everything because I accepted Jesus Christ, I've been baptized for my sins, and I follow Christ. That's the difference. And so what he saw me as, which I was very glad he saw me in that capacity, was a man of faith. And in that, someone to him who was holy. And 1 Peter, beginning here in chapter 1, beginning here in verse 13, Peter illustrates chapter 1, verse 13, "Therefore prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who calls you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' If you address as Father the One who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." I want to stop right there for just a moment. In the book of Leviticus, God said several times to the Israelites, "Be holy. I am holy. You ought to be a holy people, a holy nation." Now, many of them obviously thought that they were holy. They said, "Well, we're descendants of Moses and Aaron and so forth." And a lot of them were priests, and they thought, well, we're holy just because of our lineage, and we have been priests just because of our lineage, and we're holy people, we're God's chosen people, we're holy people. But what they forgot was, all the way back in the very beginning, when God created mankind, how did He create us? We were holy. We were pure. We were blameless. Eve went in, she was deceived in the garden, she took the forbidden fruit, she gave some to Adam, and that's all she wrote. Sin is now in the world. Sin reigns in the world. It took what God had created, which was pure and holy and blameless and perfect, and it separated us from God. So therefore, we were no longer a holy people. Ever since that moment, we've struggled to become this holy people. But God has always had that desire that we would be holy just like He. Because the only way that we could get to Him, this holy creature, is that we would be holy. This was alluded to back in the tabernacle and the tent of meetings and so forth. When they brought forth the sacrifice, they would have the holy, and then they would have the holy of holies. Only the priest could go there. Why? Because within that tent, it was supposed to be the dwelling of God. And so not just a mere man could walk within this tent, even if he had a sacrifice with him, the priest would have to take the sacrifice and go in there on the behalf of the man and the woman and make the sacrifice himself. Because again, only the priests were said to be potentially holy enough to be there, but they themselves weren't. When we come into this assembly here today, we think, well, this is a holy assembly. And there are thousands of holy assemblies throughout the world. Now, one of the challenges that we do have is that when we come into this building, we put on a measure of holiness. And again, I'm guilty of that, not perfect, never said I was. But we put on this measure of holiness when we come in here. When we come in here, our minds only think certain things. Our bodies act only in certain ways. Now, when we go out in the world, does that stay the same or does it change? When we go out in the world, our minds think different things. Our bodies react differently. Why do they do that? See, what we're doing is we're putting on a sense of holiness. I know when I was a kid, we would go on a school trip and we would go to this building, whatever it would be, and the teacher would say, be on your best behavior. Be perfect. Be quiet. Be kind and everything. We would. Stand there perfect, like perfect little kids. We would be quiet. We wouldn't touch anything. We would do exactly as the teacher says, because we knew that, first of all, this was a place of wow, and we had to be quiet and perfect and everything. Second of all, we would get in trouble by the teacher. Same thing it is with our parents, and I've done the same thing with our kids. You take them somewhere, say, hey, now, your kids be really good in here, okay? And they're like, hopefully your kids do that. Hopefully they're quiet and they're doing everything that they should do it. But when you go right back outside of that building, chaos happens because they just spent an hour all nice and quiet in there, and that's not them. And so now they're out here and they're just these rambunctious kids all over again because that's who they are. Why is it that when we went into that setting, we were more respectable and we were more peaceful, we were more humble, and we respected the environment that we were in? But yet when we went out of that environment, we were totally different. Have you ever appeared before someone that was, I guess, a higher authority than you are? And it could be a police officer, it could be a boss at work, somebody notable, maybe in a high official, some of you are in the military, and we are very respectable on who they are. We understand the authority, we understand that they have some sort of enforcement over us, and we are very polite, more than we ever probably would in our normal lives. But we do that because of their position. We put on this image so that we don't find ourselves reaping some sort of repercussion. Now, hopefully that character that we're putting on is something that we put on in Christ, and that's who we are all the time. That we don't take it off for just a mere moment. He said in verse 13 in this context, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying it's an attitude, one, that you put on. And you do it for a reason. Well, and you also do it in a hope of something coming. And when we put on this character, this righteousness, this sanctification, this salvation, we are adorning ourselves, well, Jesus is adorning ourselves, with holiness in preparation for His complete adorning of holiness in heaven. And I think that's another misconception that we have. Sometimes we say, well, we're not completely holy beings until we get to heaven. When we stand before the Holy of Holies, in other words, God, and He adorns us with this new body, Jesus Christ puts on this white robe of a garment of salvation, it is at that moment that we are holy. That's not the case. We are holy the moment that we are now immersed into baptism and come up out of it with Jesus Christ. We are now His holy creature. And what we're putting on is not a garment of holiness, but it's a character, it's an attitude, it's a lifestyle of holiness. So that when people see you, they look at you as a holy being. They don't have the false misconception that they only see a Roman Catholic priest as someone holy. They look at you and say, this person is a holy creature, a holy being, because of how they live. It's their outlook. It's what they do. It's how they respond to things in the world. He says in verse 14, as obedient children, he says, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours and in your ignorance. In other words, don't go back. Don't put on this garment of holiness and then walk out the door and take it off. That's not who you are. That's not what you belong to. I am a holy being of God. I am pure. I am undefiled. My entire life, sin doesn't dwell in me. It is something that is pure. It's something that can be approachable. I am someone, and I live in such a way that I could approach the throne of God at any time in my life and not be ashamed of it, because He is holy. That was the problem and the trouble the Israelites had, especially at the Mount Sinai. They stood there, God's thunder raining down. They said, we can't go up on this mountain because we are sinners. God is holy, we are not. They sent Moses up there, you go on our behalf. Would we respond the same way? If God was standing right before us, could we feel like we had the ability at that moment to approach Him and His throne? Would we do so in fear and trembling? Now, you might do so, but in reverence of awe. But do we fear a big punishment because we are unworthy to approach the throne? But notice what He says in verse 17. He says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. Notice what He says here. He says, conduct yourselves in fear during your time and stay on earth. And in verse 18, He says, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So think about this. If God does appear before us at this very moment, we find ourselves appearing before Him at this very moment. In other words, we have confidence that we can approach Him because of Christ. And again, it's not because of me. It's not what I've done. It's because of who He is and what He has done. Jesus Christ has made you holy. Think about that. Someone who doesn't deserve to be holy. Someone doesn't deserve to have their sins remissed. Jesus Christ died so that you would become that which we were in the beginning, so that we would have the ability to approach the throne of God. Now that's saving grace. That is one of the most amazing things that could ever happen in our lives. To completely wash our sins away from us, to take the undefiled, the unholiness, the ungodliness completely out of our lives, to make us holy, so that we would have the ability to stand before the throne of God. Without Jesus Christ, you can't stand there. You cannot do it. You can try all that you want. You cannot do it. You will fail. Because without Him, we are defiled. We are impure. We are unholy. He says, it was the blood of Christ who has made you this way. And in verse 20, He says, for He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days for the sake of you. Just as in the beginning Adam and Eve fell in the garden, in the beginning Jesus Christ was and is, and His purpose and His plan was put forth before that moment. It wasn't an afterthought. In other words, Adam and Eve didn't sin in the garden and God said, okay, now what am I going to do with these people? Oh, I guess I'll just have to send my son down there and die for these people. No, He was foreknown before all of that happened that He would come here, die for us, and redeem us to make us holy all over again. I underline the word there at the end of verse 20, for the sake of you. Now, if you want to attach the word me at the end of that in your Bibles, please do so. Because he did that for you. Before you were ever born, before man was ever created, Jesus Christ was and knew all about you. And yet, he still chose to come here, and he still chose to die for you, to make you holy, because God loves you. I was scrolling through Facebook today, and I ran across something that somebody posts. And I'm going to try to quote this, but it says something of the fact is, how precious your soul if both God and Satan both are fighting for it. I thought that was pretty amazing. I think of my life, how precious my life is, knowing that Satan and God both are fighting for me. And God's going to win, hopefully. But the only way that someone wins is all up to me. Think about it. The two powers on both ends of your life are fighting for you. And you're the one that has control over that. Now, submit to God, you'll win. Submit to the devil, you'll lose. But the choice is yours. It's all up to you, in other words. Jesus Christ has done everything to make you holy and blameless. But it's up to us to put on this holiness in character, indeed, in what we do. He says in verse 21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. In verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth, purifying your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living, enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and it's all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. In other words, your salvation is forever as long as you allow it to be. Now, what does that really mean? In other words, you have the ability to receive everything that Jesus Christ did for you, or you can reject it. In other words, you can put on this garment of holiness, or you can take it off. It's up to you. And how we do that has nothing to do with a physical garment. It's not the dress that you put on. It's not the tie that you put on your neck. It's not any physical garment that we put on. It's putting on Jesus Christ. And it's the garment of white purity that only he adorns you with. And when you're adorned with that, you are now holy and blameless in the sight of God. And we do that through our conduct. It's in our faith. It's in our hope. It's in our love for one another. It's how we respond to things in our lives. He carries on in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, therefore put aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, evil, slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by you may grow in respects to salvation. If you had tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as living stones, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, who also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In other words, this is what Jesus Christ has made you. How were they priests in the Old Testament? Well, it was because of their lineage. Well, again, how were they made priests in the Old Testament? It's because God made them priests. He set forth right off the beginning through the sons of Aaron, this would be the priesthood. Well, God designated that. God designated you as a holy priesthood because of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 there, chapter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Think about this. I am a holy being because of Jesus Christ. Who are you? I'm a child of God. Who are you? I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Who are you? Child of God. I'm saved. I'm a chosen one. I'm holy. When somebody looks at you, what do they see? Who do they see? When God looks at you, what does he see?
Is it the same thing? Right now, there's only one person on the face of this earth that knows me. I mean, really knows me. My mom and dad passed away who really knew me. But my wife is now the only one who really knows me. Who does she really know? Does she know this guy? Does she know someone totally different? I mean, ultimately, God knows everything about me. But what do I want my wife to see? Somebody else? Or do I want her to see this? When people see you, who do they see? And we can give this outer impression of all that we want. We can smile and we can nod. But God truly knows who we are deep down inside. I want you and I want my God to see holiness. And what they're seeing when they see holiness is Jesus Christ. Because our lives, our attitudes, our thoughts, everything that we do is the light of Jesus Christ. The things I do out there in the world, I want to do the same thing here. The same thing I do in here, I want to be able to do out in the world. I don't want to be two different people. I don't want to live two different lives. I don't want to live in two different garments. One time I put it on, one time I take it off. Sure, out there, it's the world, and that's the tough part. That's where it's difficult. But that's where we need the garment the most. That holy garment to fight against Satan, to fight against the world and all the things that are in it. It is that garment out there that is going to reach the hearts of people and change their lives. Have you put on that garment? And if you did put on that garment, remember that you put it on. Remember who you are. Remember what Jesus Christ did for you. I am a child of God. He said it here in the context of verse 9. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. For what reason? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You would not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. Adorn yourself with holiness that only Jesus Christ can adorn you. Put on that holiness today so that one day we will stand in front of God and reign with God for all eternity in that holiness. He has called you to be holy. Therefore, be holy your entire life. It is your calling. It is your purpose. That is your lifestyle. Your life is not sin. Your life is not darkness. Your life is not loneliness and despair and hopelessness and all the pain and the suffering that we go through so many times day in and day out. Our life is hope, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's excitement knowing that we are getting ready to go to heaven because we are a holy people. The invitation is for you tonight to give your life to Jesus Christ, to be baptized for the remissions of your sins. If you need encouragement whatsoever, if you just need the prayers to keep pushing through this life, may you come forward now and you stand in the center.